Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Welcome to Truth for Today, a broadcast ministry of the Martinsville Baptist Tabernacle, located at the intersection of Highway 37 and Burton Lane.
Never in our city's history has an election been so important. We're inviting the entire community and all three Republican candidates to join us for our evening service, April 28th at 6:30 p.m. After the conclusion of the service, each candidate that chooses to attend will be given an opportunity to address the crowd, followed by a question and answer time. Being informed as you head to the polls is essential. Join us April 28th at 6:30 p.m. at the Martinsville Baptist Tabernacle, located at the corner of State Road 37 and Burton Lane. Be informed.
Now we encourage you to take your Bible and follow along as Pastor Zimple challenges us with God's truth for today.
There is, as we are well aware, a great battle raging. It's real, not imaginary. History is about His story. It's not about us, it's about God and His plan and His purpose for the ages. Ever since Satan was cast out from heaven because he attempted to overthrow God, the battle was on. Satan is not willing to give up easily. And we need to understand that his first line of defense or attack is to keep those that are not saved from having their eyes open to the message of the gospel. If he loses that battle, then his attack is to keep us from believing that we can do all that God wants us to do, all that God has called us to do. And I fear that that is where we get stuck as Christians. We go through life doing what we can do, but never accomplishing what we can't do. I've said to us a number of times as a church, if we do only what we can do, we are not doing enough because we serve a supernatural God. And I want us to embrace that, and I trust that we will believe it. But the battle was on, and in reference to that time in heaven, Revelation chapter 12 says to us, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, praise be to God. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon that was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, no doubt who we're talking about here. He was cast out, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. And the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren, is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they, those that were accused, the brethren, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. I've taught from that passage of Scripture in the past, but a long time ago, that our victory in face of Satan's purposed attempts to discourage us and defeat us is in three areas. First of all, our salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. There is nothing more powerful to be accessed by the child of God than the reality of salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The moment we get saved, Satan is defeated. We are eternally God's, and he cannot have us. We are placed in the hands of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ said, my Father, which is greater than I am, has me in his hand, and nobody's able to pluck you out. And so we are God's eternally, and this is not a mystical praying of the blood of Jesus Christ upon our lives or upon that ministry or that place where Satan is working. It's not some kind of mystical pleading the blood of Christ to cast out demons in a house or in some place that he has accessed. It is rather a confidence in the blood of Jesus Christ that your life belongs to him and Satan has no access to it. And that same confidence can be claimed for a ministry. If we sense Satan attacking, if we sense Satan in some way overwhelming, if we sense Satan in some regard possessing areas of the ministry that God has given us, we say that this is God's by his shed blood. He has claimed it. He owns it. Satan has no place there. And the confidence is there. It's not this mystical praying the blood of Jesus Christ over things, but rather recognizing that the blood of Christ has purchased this ministry. He has purchased our lives, and Satan has no right to it. And we stand boldly and confidently upon that. Secondly, our words matter. What we say must match what we live. It says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Understand that in two regards. First of all, what we say is how we ought to be living. We can't say that we trust God and then live like we don't trust God. We can't say that God is great and then live like God isn't great. We can't say that we love him with our lives and then live like we love the world. We will never overcome Satan if our life is inconsistent with the testimony that we claim that we have. And secondly, we need to understand that we need to speak what God says in reference to things that are true. And many times we as Christians live in unbelief, and our words betray the lack of confidence that we have in the Savior that we serve because we speak often in unbelief. We speak often saying things that are contrary to what God has said concerning our lives, concerning our purpose, concerning what we ought to be doing, concerning whether or not we can live for God, whether or not we can have victory in the face of temptation, whether or not we can be a witness for him, because he's the one, God's the one that said we will receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon us and we will be witnesses. And so in so many ways, we speak words that betray our lack of confidence that we indeed don't really believe what God has spoken. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Our salvation is the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing is more powerful and sufficient to make us God's children and put us on a steadfast and sure foundation, Jesus Christ. Our words matter. What we say matches what we live, and what we say must match what God says, truth that God has spoken. Stop believing the lies of Satan, and they love not their lives unto the death. It means that our surrender has to be complete in life and in the face of death. Our confidence still is in the living Savior, Jesus Christ. God has given us numerous examples, not only in the Bible, but in history, to convince us that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Yet we struggle to believe that. Something subtle happened back in the 1850s. It began in Europe. Europe at that time, in the mid-1800s, began to teach what became known as German rationalism. And what we don't realize is many of our preachers of that day were going to Europe to receive their training. And they were influenced by this German rationalism. They were influenced by this mindset that everything had to be rationalized away, to the point where it eventually got to that place where we were saying, who's to say that Jesus Christ was actually born of a virgin? Who's to say that Jesus Christ actually died on the cross? Who's to say that Jesus Christ really rose from the dead? And we rationalized all the supernatural power of God. We rationalized it away and stopped believing that we served a supernatural God. Now, that mindset didn't take over in America until the mid-1900s. But pretty soon, pastors were preaching in their pulpits a rationalization of the miracles that really robbed us of this confidence that the God we serve not only did do miracles, but still does do miracles. And people like your pastor, like myself, were raised in this mindset where if we saw something unusual or sensational or miraculous, we had to explain it away and give the credit to Satan. What blasphemy is that? And yet that is what was happening. Or we had to explain it away in some way, because we know that in this dispensation, in this church age at this time, God doesn't do anything like that anymore. And I stand before you to say I reject that kind of thinking. It's called hyper-dispensationalism, where God did do miracles in the early church, but he doesn't do it anymore. And I'm going to say to you, and I want this to impact you, if God does not work in the same amazing ways that he did through the rest of history, this is the only time in history where God hasn't done the amazing. In every generation, every dispensation, God has manifest himself as God alone in inarguable ways through the message that his prophets preached, through the miracles that he did, and through the converts that he reached. People declared that he was God, and he was God alone. And so I want us to understand that that thinking has in some way crept into our own mindset and into our churches and into our theology, whereby we're afraid to stand up and say, you know what, I serve an amazing God. You know what, God will go before me. You know what, God will enable me. God will help me in the things that he's called me to do. That's the God that I serve, and he is well able. So the consequence is that we go through life expecting the typical, assuming only the possible, and living in defeat when God has promised victory. The movements of God that I read about this morning are pretty much verbatim as recorded by others. And yet we find ourselves somehow relegating them to something else and not believing that it could really be God and that it could really be of God and that God is really working in this way among the populations of the world to bring people to himself. We find ourselves looking at God as one that works only in the realm of the visible and not in the realm of the invisible. We find ourselves thinking of God as one that works in the plane of the natural and not in the realm of the supernatural. We think of God as one who only does the possible and does not do the impossible. Though our tongues often claim, because we read it in God's word, that we serve a God who does the impossible, our lives give testimony against us that we really don't believe it. Our prayers give testimony against us that we really don't believe that God can move in supernatural ways. In dispensations, in every generation, God has consistently done wonderful works. And in Psalm 78, we are actually commanded to teach our children that this is the God that we serve. And I am confident, at least in my generation, I don't know about you, but at least in my generation where I grew up, and the way I was raised, I was not reminded nor told that God does wonderful works, present tense. I was raised and told God did wonderful works, but God doesn't do that anymore. And so in Psalm 78, we are told that we are to declare those wonderful works to our children so that the generations to come might know the praises of the Lord and his strength. Now, folks, what I'm saying here, I feel like is very important. It talks about opening our mouths and speaking concerning what God has done. Verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers. He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which shall be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. We came to a place where we understood the mandates of God. We understood the commands of God. We understood the expectations of God. We understood the law of God. We understood what God expected of us, but we never understood that the God who told us those things is a God who works miracles. In other words, we knew his mandates, but we were not familiar with his miracles. And if you look at the next several verses, that's exactly what it talks about. The children of Ephraim are armed, but they turn back in the day of battle. And it is happening all around us. It's happening in our churches. And I don't want it to happen in this church. I want us to understand that there is a battle. Satan has set his purpose against us, against God's church, against God's people. There is a battle. It's real. And yet we turn back. And we turn back because we see the commands of God, but we don't believe in the marvelous works of God. And so we go into battle, as it were, on our own. We go into our battle, as it were, feeling forsaken by this God who does miracles. We go into battle, and yet we have no confidence that in going into battle, there is a God who goes with us. He doesn't send us alone. He doesn't send us incapable. He sends us with his power. He sends us with his ability. And he wants us to serve him with confidence, expecting him to accomplish great things. And so we find that they might set their hope in God, verse 7, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. You cannot separate the mandates from the marvels. And so we find in verses 11 and 12, they forgot his works and his wonders that he showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt. And the end result of that, verse 10, is they kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. Do you see it with me tonight, folks? We struggle to walk in God's law, as it were, because we do not believe we have a God who changes lives. We have to come up with a different theology because we do not believe that the God we serve really provides a way of escape in every temptation. We do not believe that the God we serve really provides the power to tell our neighbors about Jesus Christ. We do not believe that the God we serve, who's commanded us to give the gospel, really has empowered that gospel in and of itself to be the power of God unto salvation. We don't believe it. We say we do, but we don't believe it. If we believed it, we would be seeing God do amazing things. Now, I preach like none of us do, and many of you have yet embraced this, and that's why God is doing the things he's doing in this ministry. That's why God's doing the works that he's doing, because we are beginning to get a hold of the reality that we do serve an amazing God. I believe the instability in our culture, which is now in our churches, is due to the fact that we have stopped believing God is God of the impossible. And so we find ourselves struggling with the commands of God because we don't believe the marvels of God. So I want you to go with me to a familiar story in 2 Kings chapter 6. It's a story of the king of Syria coming against Israel. But every time the Syrian king set up a battle strategy against the king of Israel, the king of Israel knew about it. And the Bible tells us in verse 10 that the king of Israel saved himself not once nor twice. In other words, several times. As the king of Syria comes against him, the king of Israel is aware of it, and he saves himself and his men from destruction not once nor twice. In other words, this happened a few different times, and the end result is what you would think. The king of Syria says, "Who's the traitor? Who's in my camp going to them and telling them what I planned?" And one of his servants comes to him in verse 12 and says, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." Now, don't miss the analogy. I hope you can make the connection. At that point, the battle is on. And the battle is not now against the people of God. It's against the person of God. The battle is against Elisha specifically. The king of Syria comes against Elisha specifically to destroy him. And we know that that battle is both natural with human opposition, but that battle is also supernatural with satanic opposition. Even Christ, speaking to one of his disciples, Peter, said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Why? Because it wasn't just the natural voice of Peter speaking in that moment of foolishness and fleshly response, but it was Satan inspiring him to speak those words to Jesus Christ to discourage him from going to the cross. And so the battle is both natural and supernatural. What Peter verbalized was driven by the God of this world, and Christ properly identified it as such. As the king of Syria came against the people of God in 2 Kings 6, Elisha recognized it's not just a battle in the physical realm, but it was a supernatural battle in the spiritual realm. God obviously reminds us in Ephesians 6:12 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And obviously there's many verses that tell us that the battle is with Satan. It's not just physical, it is spiritual. So the first thing we're saying is that the battle is personal. It's real. Secondly, the battle is unnerving. And I want us to get this. And I believe that God has given me this message because of what our church is facing at this time with all the illnesses and all the times we go to God. And we talked about this Wednesday night some as well. We go to God in prayer and it seems like he's not hearing us. I assure you, brothers and sisters in Christ, God has heard us. The battle is unnerving. It's not only real, but it's unnerving. It can be discouraging when we face in life circumstances that are overwhelming. It's unnerving because it's personal. It's unnerving because it's unexpected. It's unnerving because it seems impossible. It's unnerving because it's inescapable. You can't circumvent the trials that come into our life. The king of Syria said, "Let's go against Elisha personally. I want him. Let's go spy where he is," verse 13. The city where Elisha was surrounded at night. Elisha and his servant went to bed with no clue they would wake up in the morning with this news facing them that the king of Syria had surrounded them with a host of his army. It was personal. It was unexpected. It was impossible. The entire city was surrounded with a host that had both horses and chariots. Personal, unexpected, impossible, and it was inescapable. They were surrounded. There's a reason God puts us in those situations. And some of you have faced these type of situations and are facing these situations, and you wonder, what am I supposed to do? Have you ever been there? Have you ever been unnerved? Is that where you are now? Satan's intent and his purpose of defeating the people of God, he personally is purposed to come against you personally. Often as a roaring lion, he leaps upon us in an unguarded, unexpected moment, and what we face seems impossible and inescapable. And so we find the battle is real, it's unnerving, but we also find that the battle is the Lord's. I know the message can be difficult for us, and for some of you right now to hear what I'm saying, because you're in the middle of it. And the way of deliverance seems unlikely. It seems it's not going to happen. But we don't cry out to a fellow man that we serve, but we cry out to the God-man, Jesus Christ, in the words of the servant that came before Elisha. And we say, "Alas, Master, how shall we do?" But we're not talking to Elisha. We're talking to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and the one who personally died for our sins. The one who redeemed us, the one who claimed us as his own, the one who forgave us of all our sins. We cry out to him, "Alas, Master, what will I do?" That's all we know to say. And in that moment, we find out, as this servant did, that God always has more than Satan. That helps me. God always has more than Satan. One third of the angels of heaven fell, but two thirds of them were faithful to Jesus Christ. And part of that one third that fell, some of them are reserved in chains of darkness unto the judgment, as declared in 2 Peter 2:4, as well as in Jude verse 6. That means two thirds of the angels are still with God and are his ministers of praise and service and warriors of defense against the opposition of Satan. Those that God has are always more than those that Satan have, whether we can see it or not. The battle is the Lord's. God has more than Satan. The battle is the Lord's. God can open our eyes to his protection. I hope we don't need to see literally like the servant did. I hope we don't need to see literally like Thomas needed to. He said, "Except I poke my hands into his side and my fingers into the nail prints, I will not believe." God can open your eyes and he can open my eyes. He can open our eyes to the promises that he has declared. He can open our eyes to the God that he really is. He can open our eyes to the possibilities are right there before us. He can open our eyes to the provision and to the victory that he has provided for his children. God's protection is more than enough. We're saying that God is the answer. The battle is the Lord's. He has more than Satan has. And he can open our eyes to the possibilities. And God's protection is more than enough. As the servant's eyes were open, a young man, just a young man. That's the way I feel sometimes in the trials of life. It's like, "Lord, I just don't know much about this. I feel so immature, so incapable." But this young man that was serving Elisha, just there to pour, as it were, water on his hands and meet the needs that he had, this young man saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about God's servant. Now listen carefully, I'm coming to the conclusion of the message. I'm not trying to get us to believe every circumstance we face in life will disappear. I'm not saying that every circumstance we face in life will be responded to by God's supernatural deliverance, as we read here. But God will be with his children in every trial they face. Hebrews 11, 32 to 40 teaches us some will be delivered supernaturally. It teaches some will be sustained through the trial supernaturally. And it teaches that some will be given dying grace because of the trial, but it's supernaturally. That's the God we serve. Sometimes he does deliver us supernaturally. We don't even face the trial. Sometimes he takes us through the trial and sustains us. It's supernaturally. And sometimes he gives us that grace to face the reality that it's our time to be with him in eternity forever. And he does that supernaturally. And so I'm trusting simply that God will give me and some of you the measure of hope and confidence in each circumstance of life, that he does not leave us to face the battle alone. The battle is real. The battle is unnerving. The battle is the Lord's. And he can give us the grace and the supernatural help in those moments. I mentioned Paul Hathaway. one of his ambassadors that he worked with in China with the Chinese underground church or the house church movement was Brother Young. He talks about him in the book that he wrote, Paul Hathaway wrote about the heavenly man. And he tells in that book of the extreme executions that took place in China because of the home churches and people that were being saved by the thousands. But he also tells of miraculous deliverances. Brother Yun became a highly wanted man. He was a leader in the home church movement. He was sentenced many times to prison, spent years there. He eventually ended up in a maximum security prison that I can't pronounce or I'd tell you which one it was. Nobody had ever escaped. One night, God spoke to him. The Spirit of God, he said, in my heart, told me to walk out of the prison. He said, I knew if I was caught or seen, I'd be shot to death. But he said, I believed I had to obey. He found every door as he walked out of that prison open. And every prison guard he went past, it was as though they stared right through him and did not see him. He finally walked across the prison yard and finally out the front gate. The official investigation of the Chinese government concluded he had received no human help from within the prison in his escape. He to date is the only one that has escaped from that prison. I believe it. And I'm not saying that God needs to do those things. If he did those things in America, we'd have to somehow sensationalize it. We'd have to go and be on talk show programs and make millions of dollars off of it. God is not to be merchandised. But I am telling you that God can raise up on behalf of his people, and he can raise up on behalf of our young people, and he can raise up on behalf of anybody that believes God has a mission for you to do. He can raise up on our behalf, and he can do great things for his glory as he pleases if we would just be obedient to him. We're not looking for the sensational in that sense. We're looking to trust a sensational God who's simply given us laws to obey, that he might marvels perform. I believe if we were more obedient, we would see God do more amazing things.
Thank you, Pastor Zempel, for that challenging message from God's Word. And thank you for joining us for Truth for Today. Tune in again next Sunday for another practical message from God's Word. You can also join us at the Martinsville Baptist Tabernacle each week for our Bible study and worship services. Our Sunday school for all ages is at 9:30 a.m., with the morning worship and special children's services at 10:30 a.m. Our evening praise service is at 6:30 p.m. We also have special activities and Bible study for all ages each Wednesday evening, beginning at 7 p.m. for children and 7:30 for the teens and adults. If you would like a copy of today's broadcast, or if you have any questions or comments about Truth for Today, please give us a call at 765-342-0501 or visit our website at www.mbttcm.org. We invite you to join the Martinsville Baptist Tabernacle again next Sunday at 10 a.m. as we bring you Truth for Today.
Never in our city's history has an election been so important. We're inviting the entire community and all three Republican candidates to join us for our evening service, April 28th at 6:30 p.m. After the conclusion of the service, each candidate that chooses to attend will be given an opportunity to address the crowd, followed by a question and answer time. Being informed as you head to the polls is essential. Join us April 28th at 6:30 p.m. at the Martinsville Baptist Tabernacle, located at the corner of State Road 37 and Burton Lane. Be informed.